You see, this, the way it starts is the obvious connection to the end of the passage this morning, where Peter says, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The psalmist here says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a call to real present relationship with him. It's a call, it's a call to taste and see. It's an appeal to our senses. It's saying you should experience the goodness of the Lord. You should experience his kindness. See, a vibrant prayer life prevents what is sometimes called dead orthodoxy. No, if you have a concept of dead orthodoxy, the idea of people who have all the right theology in their head, but they don't know God. They don't experience, taste, and see that the Lord is good. The difference between dead orthodoxy and true, real experience of God is largely a prayer life. If you have no prayer life, if you're not asking God for things, praising God for things, seeking his refuge, etc., if you're not relating to him in that way and knowing how he relates to you in that, then you're not presently experiencing the goodness of God. You're not tasting and seeing that he is good. So this is like a lab for a class. You can learn all the theory about biology, but it's not until you get in the lab and start cutting open one of those gigantic worms or grasshoppers from South America, you don't really understand biology, right? You don't experience it. Prayer is that. Much more pleasant without the smell of formaldehyde, but that's what prayer is. It has its own difficulties, but prayer is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So I want to simply do is look at the three verses here, 8, 9, and 10, and I want to pick an aspect of prayer from these verses. Now, you know, we have the ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. You have the Lord's Prayer, of course, which is given to you by the Lord as a guide. You have, many of you may have other acronyms or guides on how to pray. I don't have a neat sounding acronym for this, but I just want to pick out from verse 8, taking refuge in him, from verse 9, fearing him, and from verse 10, seeking him. And I want us to shape the prayers that we offer tonight based on those three categories. So first, from verse 8, take refuge in him. This is deliverance from and protection from threats of all kind. Taking refuge, a mighty fortress is our God, etc. This could be physical threats. This is what we often think of. It could be sicknesses. Often when we have a prayer time, we're thinking of sicknesses, health scares, diagnoses, challenges, fears. Maybe our experience of the cultural animosity that we're dealing with in the States, persecution, possibilities of persecution, whatever that may be. Could be spiritual threats, attacks on our faith, things that cause us to be discouraged, struggle with doubts, disunity in the body, conflicts, temptations to sin, well, these kinds of things, physical threats, spiritual threats. And I want to address something. When we're praying, how do we balance those two categories, physical threats and spiritual threats, when we're trying to make him our refuge? We all know that often we pray very easily about physical threats, especially health issues, sicknesses, and we should. But we also know that we don't always have answers the way we want them, right? We pray that we would not get COVID, and sometimes God lets us get COVID. We pray that we would get better from something or have a miraculous healing, and very often we don't, and it plays its course. And you have heard us many times over the pulpit and in Sunday schools encourage you to see our greatest hope in the next life and in the resurrection, the eternal promises of the gospel that are far greater. You might ask yourself, why do we pray for these physical things? Why do we ask for a refuge from these physical sufferings when so often it seems like we have to go through them anyway? Shouldn't we just always pray only for the spiritual? Well, the answer is no. We should pray for all those things. And how to balance them, I'm not sure I can give you a perfect answer to that, except what I want us to think about is some scriptural examples to give us some idea of how we balance our desire to ask for refuge from physical threats and praying for spiritual protection. Acts 12. In that chapter, Peter and James are both taken prisoner, and the church prays. And Peter is delivered. James is thrust through with a sword and killed. Now, there's two sides of that. On the one hand, they prayed for protection, and James apparently was not protected, at least physically. And yet, Peter was. And even, you remember the story how the girl, I think was her name Rhoda, didn't even believe it when he came and knocked on the door and wanted to come in. We're praying for you to be released, and here you are. I can't believe that. Slammed the door in his face. But we see both sides of the coin there. We see God answering and not answering. And that's a mystery to us. And yet the fact that he freed Peter is a clear indication to us that he does want us to ask for those things, that he does answer those sometimes. Acts 4, 23 to 31, this is when the Jewish leaders, basically gave them a threat and said, don't you talk about this Jesus again, or else we're going to make life miserable for you. And at the end of the prayer, in the prayer time that they had, they say this, look upon their threats, O Lord, and grant your servants all boldness to speak your word. So there's a spiritual request, just grant us boldness to speak your word in the midst of this threat. But then they say, while you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders. So the physical danger that they were experiencing was not, it was intermixed with their spiritual desire for the kingdom to come and good things to happen, and for us to experience boldness. But at the same time, they intermixed with that, while we also want to see you do real healings. We also want to see you do physical things that are wonderful. So you see, both of them are there. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. Paul urges that prayers and supplications be made for kings and all who are in high positions. And then he says this, why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified. This is basically a request for protection from physical threats, and that life would be calm, that we would not have persecution, that we would not suffer physically. And then it says, this is good. It says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. God says, it's good and it's pleasing to me when you can live a godly and quiet life free from persecution, even in this life. But even this is ultimately for the sake of the gospel, because then it adds, or Paul adds, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So yes, it is good and pleasing in God's sight for you to be spared suffering in this life. But even that is subsumed under the greater goal of people coming to know the gospel. And so we pray for both of these things. But yes, the ultimate priority is on the spiritual. The priority is on the gospel. The priority is on what is coming in God's kingdom in the future. And so that is why we can pray for physical healing for people. And we know that this life matters and God cares about it. And he wants us to experience his kindness in the midst of the things that we suffer in this life. But even more than that, he wants our hope to lift higher to the hope that we have in him for all eternity and for spiritual good. So that's the first one. Take refuge. So when you're praying, I want you to think of all these categories. You can pray for people you know in the congregation who are suffering, who have physical needs, who have certain threats. You can pray about the persecution that you feel looming. You can pray about world situations. But also pray about spiritual threats. Do not neglect that. Pray about threats to our gospel witness, threats to the church, threats to our unity, those kinds of things. Second, verse 9, fear him. Now, fearing God is a very broad category. What I want to emphasize is you may have heard when people try to describe the difference between this fear and just being afraid of something, that this fear of God is a reverent knowing his greatness and power and submitting yourself to him, knowing who he is. I'm going to call this worship. Worship. So under the category of fearing God, we have praising him for who he is, for his attributes, for things we know about him, thanking him for great things that he has done. Either things that are particular to our space and time or things that he's done in history, things that he's done in the scripture. Think specifically in the big category of things that come to mind from the morning service or Sunday school, whichever Sunday school you were in. I don't know what was discussed in the Westminster Confession Sunday school, but you may remember that and think, what was revealed, what was discussed about who God is in that class that I can praise him for? If you're thinking of the Lamentations Sunday school, you can think of his steadfast love. You think of his mercy. You can think of the fact that he does not willingly grieve the children of men. That even though he brings grief, it does not last forever. That his steadfast love does last forever. You can praise him for all those things. About the Sunday sermon this morning, the AM sermon. You can praise him that he is the source of life. You can praise him that his life is love. You can praise him that he has the power to speak life into existence. You can thank him and praise him that he is the one who purifies us. You can thank him for the specific work that Jesus did to enable us to be purified in him. All these things. You can fear God by speaking words of worship when we pray. Third category, so we have taking refuge, which is protection against threats of all kind, fearing him, which is worshiping him for who he is and for what he's done. And then third, seek him, verse 10. This is the positive, thy kingdom come of the prayer. This is when we're not praying for protection against bad things, but we're praying for good things to happen. We are plumbing the depths of all the promises that he has given us. And we're saying, please give us those things, the things you have said you're going to give us. So what kind of things can we think of from there? Again, from the morning sermon, perhaps. True spiritual life. Purification from sin and guilt. The joy and freedom to love from the limitless supply of resurrection life. These are good things, and we're to ask for them. And anything else that comes to mind, growth by conversion of our church. For people in our neighborhoods to come to know Christ. For God to bless our marriages. For God to bless our raising of our children. For our children to have faith. For Beatrice to have faith in all other babies. Those kinds of things, good things, and you can go anywhere you want with that. So we have three categories when we pray. We're going to have categories of taking refuge in him, categories of praising and thanking him, and categories of seeking good things from him. Now there's couple questions I want to address here. The end of verse 10 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is a little bit related to my discussion of praying for physical things. We know that there are times we ask for something and he doesn't get it. So how can we say those who fear the Lord, those who seek the Lord, lack no good thing. Well, Jesus addresses this in another way when he tells the parable and he says, what father among you, if your child asks for a stone, you give him, or asks for a bread, you give him stone? Well, it doesn't happen. And he's saying, you need to trust that God is better than even your typical father who doesn't do that. The idea is that you know in the relationship that the Father intends the best for you. We all know, those of us who are parents, that there are times that we don't give our kids exactly what they ask for. But it's not because we're mean, in spite of what they might think. It's because we believe, at least at the time, that we are acting in their best interest. So, for instance, what father among you, if your child asks for bread, would give him a stone? The answer is no. But sometimes, if your child asks for bread, you might say, well, there's flour in the cupboard, and there's water, and there's some yeast over there. I think it's time for you to learn how to make it. What'd you say?
Considering you can't make pizza
dough. Yeah. This is a common theme in the last couple weeks, is my failure to make pizza dough. So the point is, you know that even though the answer you get is not exactly what you want, you can trust in that relationship. And so when we're saying that the one who seeks the Lord lacks no good thing, what we mean is the one who seeks the Lord can be confident that he is good, that he is kind, he is generous, and that he has your best interest in mind, and you can pray with that confidence. So that brings us then to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. You need to pray believing that that is true, and it is true. So what I'd like us to do is, we have one more song to sing, should we sing that song now? So we're going to sing that. Yes, I'm looking at Brent, and he's giving me yes and no and yes and no. So let me pray, and then we'll sing that song, and then we'll head into our time of prayer. Lord, thank you for this word. I pray that as we now go into a time of prayer, as we begin it even with this song that we'll sing and to prepare our hearts, I pray that you will help us as we seek to take refuge in you, to fear you and worship you, and to seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.